chapter 25, and last week we ended looking at David's reaction to Abigail's intervention. Okay, so how is he going to respond? This woman comes, says, "My husband's treated you horribly," and all this. And I know we spent a lot of time on this. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. We looked at Abigail and her character and the grace of a godly woman. And then we see David as the future king. His response also was a good response. So he recognized that God had intervened. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." You know, it wasn't the servant that sent her, it was God. Because God was going to stop David in his mercy. And so he appreciates that. He declares that you have averted destruction. It should have been destroyed, but that farm, but it wasn't. And that's because you came and you spoke with me. And then the reception of generous provision, he takes from Abigail and receives from her. And so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. He hath hearkened to thy voice and hath accepted thy person." We went back to Nabal's house, and we find out what happens in the morning as Abigail waits till he's sober and then speaks to her husband and says, "You were almost killed. All the people here were almost killed because of your folly." He apparently has a stroke, and so he's for 10 days, he can't say anything. And then in verse 38, it tells us that it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and that he died. And so Nabal didn't die of natural causes. Nabal died because God smote him, just like Ananias and Sapphira. So a supernatural death, and his life ended before its time because of his rebellion against God. Okay, so now the story, we go back to David in the wilderness as he learns about what God has done and finds out that Nabal's dead, and how is he going to respond to that? So let's pray and ask God to bless as we come to the Word of God here again. Father, we're grateful for this place of worship. This is the house of God. And Father, we pray that you sanctify this place and that you use it for your namesake and to the glory of God here in Lonehead and Midlothian and the south side of Edinburgh. Now, Father, we are grateful for Southside Free Baptist Church and the testimony that we have. And I pray, God, that we guard that testimony. I pray, Lord God, that we recognize that that name represents the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. And I pray, Spirit of God, that we be light in a dark world. I pray that we be truth in a false world. Now, Father, I pray that we be holy in an unholy world. And I pray that the Spirit of God would bless this place at this time, bless the kids' class this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God speak the hearts of even the littlest ones that can understand truth, that they would begin to pick up truth, and that it would apply to their hearts and to their minds. Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I ask that the Spirit of God would guard my mind from distraction, us from distraction. I pray for liberty to express the truth of the Word of God. And Father, this is a good study, this life of David, so may we learn much even today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Alright, so David again expresses his recognition of divine intervention. Not just God sending Abigail to him, but that God took care of Nabal. And so verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, alright, and he's going to praise God for his vengeance against the enemy of God, which was Nabal. Nabal was not just standing against David, he was standing against God. And so he says in verse 39, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." Nabal had not just refused to give to David, he had refused to recognize that David was God's anointed, that he had the blessing of God upon his life, and he's treating him very meanly. And so, but as David looks at that, David and sees what God did to Nabal, David recognizes that God is working on his behalf and is helping him. I've been reading through the book of Ezra this past week and Nehemiah this past week, very appropriate for what God's called us to do. They were sent to build up the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and you know, as we move into this property, there's been much in those texts that have encouraged my heart. But Ezra was a great man, because God's hand was upon Ezra. The Bible makes it very clear. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. A scribe is somebody that would be a copyist of the Bible. And so you can imagine as you copy the Word of God, you can have a great understanding of the Word of God. And it says, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. And that says, again, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So the hand of the Lord his God was upon him, and it states this throughout. If you've ever read those books, you'll see that statement, the hand of God was upon him. You know, I just want to ask you this morning, have you ever experienced the hand of God upon your life? As a believer, it ought to be something that we recognize that, you know, God is working. God's doing some things, maybe arranging some things and blessing in certain ways, especially, and let me emphasize that it has to be an obedient believer. It has to be somebody that's right with God. We don't have to have SC, you know, written on our shirt or something super Christian that makes us worthy of God's hand being upon us. But anybody that's an honest Christian that has a tender heart to God, that wants to please God, ought to have some experience in the fact that, you know, God's getting in there and God's doing some things in my life. You know, Jerry Savinsky, he's a good preacher. And I was listening to him this past week. He was preaching at my sister's church, also preached at Ambassador at the kids' college this past week. And he had a great statement. He said this: the task ahead of you is not greater than the God who is behind you. I like that, because we're at church, we're stepping out into this property, and this is a big thing. And that really stuck in my mind. You know, I can look at it and go, oh, this is pretty daunting. We're taking responsibility for this place. And as we walk through it with the guys that were showing it to us, getting us ready to take over the property, you know, I'm looking at everything and taking it all in, and a little overwhelming at first. Praise God, it's not as overwhelming now. You know, but, you know, it's not greater than our God. And praise God for that, because what we can't do is do it in our strength, but we can do it by the strength of God. Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? All right, and so when David says, the Lord hath pleaded my cause, what's he saying? He's saying, God, you hear. I wanted to do it. I was going to do it, and God stopped me. And God didn't forget and say, David, nothing's going to happen with that. It's that God got in there and God took care of it in his own way, which is a great and a glorious way. So praise God for that. When God pleads our cause, it's a done deal. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so again, we rejoice as a church for that. But David recognized that. Hey, God intervened. God's on my side. And then praise God for his providence. And hath kept his servant from evil. Again, if David had not let divine intervention stop him, he would have passed down a path that would have really hurt his future kingship and his testimony in the eyes of Israel. And God, in his mercy, stopped him. Again, have you ever seen God do that by his grace in your life? There are going to be times where we're going to want to go down a path that's not right. You know, it could be a young person that laughs about God, mocks God, thinks that, you know, Western Christianity's foolish. But God in his mercy make it end there and awaken the heart of that young person. You know, wipe that smirk off their face and get them sober in the house of God and get them to a point where God can speak to their heart. You know, that's a wise young person that lets that God get in there and stop them on a path of disobedience. You know, Numbers 22, in verse 21, there's a story about Balaam. Balaam is a prophet that's kind of unusual in the Bible. He's got the ability to have God speak to his heart and speak to his life, and yet he often would disobey God. And in this story, a man named Balak has hired Balaam to curse God's people. And the Bible says, Numbers 22:21, Balaam rose up in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he's riding upon a donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way. He went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, What have I now done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, Am not I thy donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever want to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. All right, I got a question for you. And I'm speaking about God's intervention when we're down a path of disobedience. Why am I thinking that God is the one that spared Balaam's life when it's the donkey that's there? Well, how many of you have ever seen a donkey speak, right? Donkeys don't speak. Who gave that donkey a voice on that day? God did. Who gave that donkey intelligence on that day? God did. Who gave that donkey perceptiveness on that day to see that the angel of the Lord is there? And God in his mercy is going to spare Balaam's life. But unlike David, David's wise. David, like God, stop him. He goes, right, I'm not going down this path. On the other hand, we got this man, Balaam, and Balaam just kind of goes on. He continues to desire to get the money from the man, the king, that wants him to curse God's people, and later on leads in a way that leads Israel to sin against God. And so, if God in his mercy intervenes, I should be wise enough to say, hey, praise God. All right, I'm not going down that path. I'm going to honor God. David did that. And praise God, he said, for his justice. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Nabal was a wicked man, and he reaped that which he was sowing. When I was a boy, for one of my birthdays, which is in July, my parents got me a boomerang. And I remember we were in Des Moines, and I was probably in P7 or something like that. P6, at the end of P6, S1. And that was my age, maybe 13 years of age, 12 years of age, and got me this boomerang. So I'm out in the side garden, and I'm trying, I just can't get to work at my grandparents' house. And so my dad comes out there, and, you know, it's a wood boomerang, I guess. I assume it's wood, you'll hear why. And so my dad takes that boomerang, and he shows me how to hold it straight up and down, how to throw it and spin it. You know, and my dad does it just right, and it's coming around, it went right into my auntie's window and broke her window. You know, a boomerang is made, you throw it, and it's supposed to what? Come back to you. You know what? That's what wickedness does. Nobody's getting away with wickedness. It could be that nobody else knows about it. A spouse may not know about it. A parent may not know about it. A teacher may not know about it. A pastor may not know about it. But nobody is getting away with wickedness. And that's certainly demonstrated in the life of Nabal. He sowed ungodliness and he reaped the same. And so David says, yes, he has returned. God has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And so David rejoiced in the good providence of the loving Lord. Now we go beyond the story, right? So now we're to the point where the author of Scripture, the Spirit of God, through the human author, lets us know about David's home life. Now, what's going on? He's living in the wilderness, and what's going on with his life? You might remember that David was married. His wife's name was Michal, right? The daughter of King Saul. But remember, David had to flee. Michal helped him. You know, she lied and did some other things that we talked about at that time to try to cover his tracks as he got out of there. So now the Bible's going to catch us up on David's home life. Okay? Now, David remembered Abigail. Abigail had said to David, remember, verse 31, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Okay? So remember me when God takes care of you and you're the king on the throne. Remember me with favor. And, you know, I don't know exactly fully what she was saying, except that she was submitted to his authority, that he was the anointed king. And yet David's going to remember Abigail, but far beyond just the idea that there's this nice woman that's down there by that farm. And so he marveled at the wife that had such devotion that she could defend a man like Nabal. They had the character to venture all, just to even take his punishment if that was the case. And so, not just her beauty, but her character, David admired that. So, David's made aware now that her marriage contract's over. Her husband's dead. The Bible says about marriage that that's how long it lasts. It does last until death do us part. Romans 7:3 says, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay? So death ends the marriage, and so that's the case here with Abigail. She's no longer married, and so David is going to ask her to be his wife. And again, we see that the graciousness of Abigail. A lot of women would step into that. Hey, I get to be queen, you know. I get to be, you know, I'm the marry the king, you know, or something like that. And she looks at this and notice her humility in her text here, verse 42 or verse 41. It says, she rose, bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord, after he sent them to her to ask her to be his wife. And Abigail hasted and arose, and she rode upon a donkey with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, question. Abigail, married or unmarried?
She was married.
She was married, but when the death takes place, is she married or unmarried?
Unmarried.
Unmarried, okay. David, married or unmarried?
Married.
Married, yeah. David's married, okay. He's got, he has a wife, and so she becomes his wife. How many wives does he have at that point? He's got two wives. So David multiplied wives. Verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. They were both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Okay, now, I would suggest that probably David's aware of them. David had spies, he had people that were in the know. He was aware of King Saul's movements and things. He would be probably aware in the wilderness that his wife was unfaithful, and that Saul was able to coerce her into marrying somebody else, even though she was in the marriage covenant with David. Now, that being the case that David might have known that, does that justify him multiplying wives? It doesn't, okay? And so let's just think about this idea back in the Old Testament that of more than one wife. And so the question would be, what should David have known about polygamy at this point in time? Now, did David have the full Bible? No. In fact, I mean, David had very little of the Bible. He would have the Torah. You know, the first five books of the Bible, maybe something beyond that as far as something had been passed down or talked about, some knowledge of God, that revelation from God. But specifically, we would know that David would know about the first couple, right? Adam and Eve, and how God did that, Matthew 19, verse 5, quoting and looking back to the Old Testament, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Alright, so was David aware of that? God gave Adam Eve. He didn't give him Eve and so on in the list of wives, but just one wife. Did David know about the painful example of the patriarchs that violated God's law and multiplied wives? He would know these stories about, for instance, Abraham. Abraham had Sarah as his wife. They couldn't have children, and Sarah got to thinking, hey, you know, I got my handmaid here. I'm getting old. I can't bear children. And God's promise is a child. And she reasons with Abraham and says, why don't you marry Hagar as well? And then you can have a child. And that's what God wants, because God has promised, you know, that this will take place. And so the Bible speaks about that being the son of the flesh, Ishmael, as he marries Hagar. But that wasn't the son of promise, because he stepped out of a walk of faith to do that. So he disobeyed God. But it took place, right? We know that from the Bible. There's, by the way, with that, there's heartache from the son of the flesh. Ishmael is a mocker. He would sit around and laugh, at, Sarah, you know, when she's pregnant, and she's got, her son Isaac, you know, and that leads to a breakdown of the family. So we see that it doesn't work, to multiply wives. That causes a lot of difficulty that's there. What about Jacob? You know, Jacob was working for Laban, and he said, I'll work 7 years for who? Yeah, Rachel, right? And then he gets married and wakes up the next morning, finds out that he was tricked, and it wasn't Rachel that was behind that veil. It was Leah. And so now he's got the wrong wife. And so Laban goes, that's okay, fulfill her week, and we'll give you Rachel as well, work another 7 years. And so he's got two wives. And did that work out very well? Well, you remember there's a lot of jealousy there. Rachel can have children, Leah can have children, but Leah's not loved as much as Rachel's loved because that's not who he wanted to marry. Leah leaves off bearing children, so she goes, here, have my handmaid. They give each other their handmaids to Jacob to wife. And so how many wives does he have now, Jacob, the patriarch? He's got four. Did that work? Well, let's see. All that bitterness, all that jealousy between the wives and that fighting and favoritism that took place. You got the sons that are very jealous of one another. Remember the story of Joseph, the brothers take him because he was the father's favorite, because he's the son of the favorite wife, and all those things and all that desire to murder, sell their brother into slavery, all that took place. Why? Because it wasn't God's plan, right? Although I would say in the providence of God, God can work through anything. The 12 tribes or the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, it's interesting to look back. But again, this is back in the day where they didn't have as much direct revelation from God as we do. They didn't even have, when we're looking at the patriarchs, they didn't even have the law. Why? Because Moses wasn't born yet, right? And so they didn't have the revelation. But David did. David would have known about them. Now, let me just say about that multiplication of wives, like divorce, perhaps it was allowed because of the hardness of man's heart, because there is a degree of allowance. When you see it, God doesn't, in Scripture, when you read it, there's not a really strong rebuke in that case, okay? But when Moses would come along, and God would give the law, there were specific laws given to kings not to multiply wives. So Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15 says, thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. All right, is that pretty clear? I mean, that's abundantly clear, isn't it? God said not to multiply wives because the heart of the king is going to turn away from God. And it goes on to say, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, it was interesting, I was reading through this last night, thinking about it last night, but here in this scripture, it tells that he is to take and copy out the law of God by hand. He's to copy the Torah by hand and keep that copy with him. So, I mean, just think about that. King is supposed to know these laws. David's going to be the king. One of the things that he ought to know is you don't multiply wives. Now, again, the Bible never specifically condemns David for multiplying wives. God says about David, he's a man after my own heart, and it speaks about he went against me. And primarily, there are some great pitfalls in the life of David. But primarily, in that situation with Uriah and his wife, Bathsheba, and the murder that took place and the adultery that took place, right? But it doesn't specifically condemn David for marrying more than one woman. Now, David did that. His son Solomon went way beyond his father, did he not? If you know the story. And with Solomon, the Bible is very clear that it was the multiplying of wives that led his heart astray from God. Okay? So as we think about this situation in the Old Testament, because we do read about it, don't we, that there was polygamy taking place, that men would multiply wives. Let me say this as well. Did they, were they committing fornication? Well, not that it makes it right either, but they were his wives. Does that make sense? So it wasn't just that he had a lot of women, it's that they were his wives, he was responsible for them, and so on. So you do read that in the Word of God. But what I want to consider is this. Even if it looks like our disobedience works, it's going to have what kind of consequences? Bad consequences. The murder that takes place in David's kids, the rape that takes place in David's kids, all that is related to what? The fact that David multiplied wives. What he's going to reap in Solomon's life. And it's David's dynasty and the strength of it really is only going to go to Solomon. Then it's going to go very weak to one tribe, you know, for all those years. And eventually, praise God, Christ and the Messiah and his coming kingdom. Praise God, God was faithful to his covenant promise to David. But David's offspring would really fail God. And it all really comes back to this decision to multiply wives. So, again, it looks like our disobedient works. A lightning didn't strike. You know, I know it's not God's best, and I know it's not perfect, but maybe that could be somebody saying, I'm just going to get a divorce. Or I'm going to get remarried after divorce. Or whatever that is, maybe a decision. I'm going to go, I know God would want me to go to Christian college if I can, but I'm just going to go to state school because it's okay, God accepts that. It's just that in our lives, we can look at it and say, well, I know this is best, but this is kind of what I want, that we ought to really examine it and say, well, God may let me get away with that, God may allow me to do that, but it's going to have consequences. And so we need to be aware of that, right, and be wise about that, choose what is right and what's best. Okay, so what can we learn as some takeaways here from our Sunday school lesson this morning? You know, we ought to be aware of when God intervenes in our life. If something in our life jumps out at us to say, look, you better stop looking, listen, this is not right, you're going down a path that is a destructive path, what should we do? We got to stop God, stop and thank God and say, God, thank you for loving me enough that you stopped me on this path and thank him for that. And then we ought to take advancement with humility like Abigail. She married the future king, she felt unworthy to do that, but she entered into that, and God's, again, she's a godly woman, and she had her first marriage, was it good or bad?
No.
Not good at all. I mean, she had a horrible husband. Second marriage, good or bad? And again, setting the polygamy aside, good or bad? It's good. David's a godly man, he loves the Lord, and so we recognize that. And so take advancement with humility. And then know God's law and keep it. Even if you think God will allow you to do it, look at the Word of God. Examine what we do by the Word of God. Say, okay, I know God may let me, but is this what I should do? Look at what God says in His Word. That could be so many things, and I could think of a lot of things in the Christian life and experience. There's a lot of things Christians don't do. They don't evangelize, maybe, a lot of them. Maybe not that faithful to the house of God. Maybe not that sanctified in their walk with God. Maybe not really serving God. Or doing things, you know, whether omitting to do what God wants them to do or not, or doing something that they shouldn't do. There's a lot of things like that probably that if we really examine our life, we look at it and say, you know, I didn't quite get it right here for God. We got to fix it. Because then we can really have a life that's blessed by God. And that's going to pass on to our offspring and to their offspring. So God help us to do that. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to look at the Bible this morning. And Father, I love the life of David, and I just pray that the Spirit of God gives tremendous insight into his life and give us grace to apply the good and recognize the bad. And again, as we speak about David, he didn't have the Bible like we have it. And Father, the patriarchs, while they didn't have any written revelation, they might have had something passed down, they have some direct revelation, some communication with God. They certainly had the law of God written in their hearts. And so, Father, before we judge history by the present, we got to remember everything that we have that is so much more. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we're saved. And Father, I just ask in the quietness of our heart right now as we consider the Sunday school lesson that, Father, if there's anything that the Spirit of God has put his finger on, that we would take time to deal with that before Holy God to make sure our life is right with God. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Again, thank you for this place. What a privilege to have our first Bible study in this house of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.